Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for December 2014.
Grace to you and greetings to you from Glenpool, Oklahoma. We had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Our family from Colorado Springs came down and we were all together on Thanksgiving Day. We had our turkey meal at Tracy's home, the whole family together, and what a happy time we had. Took pictures, and we'll be sending you, those of you who donors to the ministry, will receive a family picture in January when we send out our receipts for the year. As far as donations are concerned, I thought I needed to let you know where we're at. We've never had any kind of formal partnership because we don't see that as a biblical concept at all. We simply believe that those whom God knits together with us in heart in the ministry will be led of the Holy Spirit. And we believe the Spirit will lead those who are blessed through our ministry to give according to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. And that is, let him that is taught the word share in all good things with the one who teaches the word. So, because the donations have been way down in this past November, I felt I should just let you know where we're at. We have been believing God that we will soon get to the place where we will be financially independent, financially free, and so that we won't need to give the gifts of God's people and we can direct them elsewhere. Right at this moment, we still are dependent upon you responding to the Holy Spirit as He directs you and sowing seed into the ministry. So you just hear the Spirit and give as He directs you through. You can go onto our website and hit the PayPal button and give via PayPal. You don't have to have a PayPal account. You can just give via credit card on PayPal. Or if you're not comfortable with that, you can simply send a check into the ministry. We bless you as you hear the Spirit and do what He tells you to do. This month's message is about sonship, one of my favorite subjects, obviously, because that really is the heart of our ministry of preaching and teaching about the grace and the goodness of God that has brought us into this amazing relationship to Him as sons and daughters with a Father who loves us. I know that you're going to be blessed through the message as you hear the truths that we've been redeemed from under the curse of the law, so that, in order that, for the purpose of receiving the setting in place as sons. So, says Paul, you are no longer servants, you are sons, and if you're a son, then you're an heir. So, you be blessed as you listen to the message this month. So, I want you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, and let's get right into my favorite subject. And that is sonship. Many of you have read The Birthright, or you've read the precursor to The Birthright, which was the book Son. And so you know my own story of coming into the revelation of sonship, and it just so happens that the next section in our study in Galatians is about sonship. But let's start in Galatians chapter 4 and let's read from verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Just to backtrack, he's used the paradigm of Israel were heirs of the promises to Abraham. But because of their unbelief, The law was introduced at Sinai. We saw this in chapter 3, because of the transgression. They refused to believe God. They transgressed the covenant of Abraham. So God gave them another covenant, which is the covenant of law. And the law was never designed to bring people to God. It was designed, according to what Paul says in Romans 7, to show man his inability to ever obey the law and be pleasing to God. And so God used the law, he says, as a schoolmaster, paedagoge, we looked at that word a couple of months ago, as a means of keeping Israel for the appointed time. And the appointed time was the coming of his son, who had been promised as the seed of Abraham, also the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent. And so in the fullness of time, God sends forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. If he's going to redeem us, those who are under the law, then he needs to be born under the law and needs to live his life under that law so that he can be an appropriate sacrifice for the redemption of his people. Okay? And so, as we saw last month, he came, and Paul doesn't stress the redemption from sin, but the redemption from the law, to redeem us from under the curse of the law. Why is that so significant? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll look at this in Romans 8 in a moment. Well, let me quote Romans 8 too. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from what? The law of sin and death. See, the law of Moses reveals sin and passes the sentence of death. So the law forever is deadly. According to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, it produces death. The ministry of the old covenant is a ministry of death, whereas the ministry of the new covenant is a ministry of righteousness. Yes. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin. Yeah. And the power of sin is what?
The law.
Paul clearly in Romans chapter 7 teaches, if there was no law, there'd be no consciousness of sin. You'd be living free. You know, I used the illustration when I came to America. I didn't understand all the laws about emissions on a vehicle. And a friend loaned me his van to go on a trip to Florida, and the muffler blew out on the way. So I went into a muffler shop, and I said, man, whip that thing out there. Man, that's just creating back pressure, which was the catalytic converter. Well, it was illegal. I was ignorant. So in my ignorance, I just whip that sucker out, put a straight through pipe there, make this van go. And I didn't have one twinge of conscience. Why? Because I didn't know there was a law against it. But when the moment, as Paul says 7, once the law revives, sin becomes a reality and I die. Death then passes on me, because now I'm awakened to the fact that I have sinned. I've broken the law. See? And so the power of sin is the law, and that's why I've been stressing with you through this time. If, and especially in Hebrews, if we can embrace the fact that Jesus has completely redeemed us from under the law, sin loses its power. Sin loses its ability to keep on harassing us. We focus not on sin, but we focus on life. The law of the Spirit, which is what? Life in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit never shows you sin. He's always showing you your life in Christ Jesus. Then you see where you're falling short. And you just say, God, I agree with you. And he makes the modification in you. He changes you. See, the Holy Spirit never came to minister sin to you.
Amen.
And he'd be ministering sin to you if he ever told you, you mustn't do that. You're wrong in doing that. He becomes a minister of sin to you. He'll never do that. He shows you your life in Christ Jesus. And then you see yourself and you say, that's not where I am, but that's who I'm supposed to be. And you repent, which means you change your mind to come into line with what God says about you. And your behavior changes because you have changed your mind about who you are. Okay, we dealt with this last month, so it's just recapping. So Jesus is born under the law to redeem us from under the law. For what purpose? Okay, so the first thing that I want to talk about is the purpose of his redemption. Why did he redeem us? Most or the average person who has been to an evangelical church believes that the purpose of his salvation is for you to have your sins forgiven so that you can go to heaven one day. Am I accurate?
Yes.
And since your sins are forgiven and you should be really grateful to God, you really need to spend your life in service to him. That's the idea. So many of us have such a short-sighted view of why he redeemed us. But Paul tells us categorically. The Greek construction here is the use of the Greek word hina with the subjunctive form of the verb, which always means purpose. He redeemed us from the curse of the law for the purpose that we might receive the adoption as sons.
Yes.
Now, does that hold up with the rest of Scripture? I'm glad you asked that question. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without spot. And then there's a phrase, in love, and I believe, you know, you'll have to trust me because of my discipline in the Greek language, that should be related to the next verse. In love, he predestined me to the adoption as a son, according to the pleasure of his will, which he manifested in Christ Jesus. Yeehaw! So he, before the foundation of the world, looked at his creation and said, I am making sons and daughters. Mm-hmm. Now, because of what happened in sin, we lost that. The interesting word here is this word received in the Greek in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Paul does something strange. He adds apo as a prefix to the regular word for receive, which is lambano. Apo lambano. You know what that means? We receive back. We receive back. We receive back that which God destined for us to have. And which because of sin, and because particularly of the law. The law alienated us from God. Remember, before the law came, broken man still had fellowship with God. Abraham spoke to God face to face. And he wasn't a morally upright and pure person, was he? No. So why could God have fellowship with him? Because there was nothing that created the barrier. The law brings wrath, Paul says in Romans chapter 4. The law creates this antipathy between God and man. Are you with me so far? Okay. So the purpose of Jesus is, I want to buy you back. And remember we looked at the word redeem, it's to buy a slave off the slave market. It's not the emphasis on the price that was paid, but on the action of redeeming the slave off the slave market. And he says, the slavery we were in was not sin, it was the law. You've got to get that. See, what enslaves mankind is not sin per se. It's the law. Before the law came, broken man could still fellowship with God. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
He still had relationship with man. He spoke to pagan kings. He spoke to a pagan man called Abram. Our problem has never been sin per se, it's been law. And so he came to redeem us from the law so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, you can see this. If the focus of the church is sin, then we are focusing on the law and we're guaranteeing perpetual bondage in the life of believers.
Yes. Yes.
And that's why you have servitude in the Church of Jesus Christ instead of sonship. We've got people under yokes of bondage because the emphasis has been on performance, has been on doing right. We have defined righteousness in terms of right action instead of a relationship that we have with God because of a gift that we received, justification. We're not righteous because we do the right things. We're righteous because God, in a legal act, declared us to be righteous the moment we believed in Jesus and His sacrifice on our behalf. That's such good news. It's so liberating. That's what He came to redeem you from. To be a son. You're predestined. Now, the sad thing. Excuse me getting excited. I can't help it. This subject just blows my mind. It's awesome. The sad thing is this, the average Christian still sees sonship as a carrot on a stick, a reward, a something down there, an intimacy that I'm aspiring toward. And as soon as I can get victory over the sin and a victory over these areas of defeat in my life, then I'm going to have a close relationship with God. Then I'm going to enjoy intimacy with Him. Oh man, have I got good news for you. Because I'm going to show you what the Son said. The Son. In a moment. And we're going to revel in what He said. And we're going to realize that we're not waiting for some kind of future glory. We already have it.
Yes.
We're already sons. John says it this way. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And such we are. We studied that a couple of years ago. And I showed you when we were doing Hebrews. And I showed you that word, what manner of love is from what? From out of this world. It's from what world? It's so outlandish that we should be called the sons of God. But He says, we are. And then He says, beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So there is the dimension in which, like everything in the kingdom, it's already, but there's a not yet dimension to it. We already are sons, but Romans 8 says all of creation is waiting and travailing for the redemption of our bodies. So there's a future dimension of the adoption of sons, okay, that awaits us. But don't detract from the reality that now we are sons. Because that's what we were predestined to receive, the adoption as sons. Now, let's look at the nature of the sonship. And there are two dimensions of sonship from the story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son. I just take from what the father said to his older son. He said this to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. The two dimensions of sonship that I want to talk about tonight, well, I'm going to talk about the first, is intimacy, and then next month we'll do inheritance. But those are the two things. Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. I'm so concerned that so many Christians live with a sense of lack, deficit, emptiness, something missing. And because of that, we are tempted to go into all kinds of spiritual disciplines and exercises to try to get to feel closer to God. Whereas the promise of the Word of God is we have received the adoption of sons. And the gift of sonship is a gift of relationship, an intimate relationship. To the degree that Paul says we can say, Abba, Father. And you all know that Abba is the Aramaic form of the intimate expression. It's like calling God Daddy. He didn't just say Father. He said we call Him
Abba Father. What's that emphasis on? Emphasis on the intimacy. It's something so personal and real and intimate. And this is where we're having our problem, because we have a deficit in this whole area. You know, please hear this not as a criticism, but there are so many who are leaders in the body of Christ who don't really know how to relate to the Father as sons to a Father. And as a result, they're promulgating their concept of their relationship to God and foisting it on people. And so we're finding people coming into church on a Sunday desperate to have a touch from God. Why? Boy, the worship better be good, because I need an emotional uplift, because I feel just this distance from God. Why do we feel that distance? Because of the lies that we have been told about the Father to us. We haven't understood His fatherhood. We haven't understood the intimacy of it. And so I'm going to take you on a little journey. If you want to know what sonship is like, let's look at the Son. And the best place that I know, I wish every Christian could read John 17 at least once a week. It'd change your life forever. And I'm going to unapologetically read the whole chapter to you. They call it the high priestly prayer of Jesus. I call it a son chatting to his dad. He says it, Father, verse 1, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And I want to present this to you, and he's going to say it in this verse. You cannot know the Father except by the Son. See, that's not just a legalistic expression in the Bible. No one comes to the Father but by me. You can never know the Father except by seeing Him revealed to you in the Son. Jesus, in His relationship to the Father, reveals what kind of a Father God is. Okay, let's read on. I have glorified you on the earth, verse 4. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. What's that glory? What's that glory? I'm intrigued by that glory. Well, He's going to answer it as we go through this prayer. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. I love this. What has Jesus just said in John chapter 16? When the Spirit comes, He's going to reveal everything to you that belongs to me. And everything that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I've said He will take of the things of mine and reveal them to you. Now He's telling us in John chapter 17, He's got it all and we've got it all. Where is there a possibility of a feeling of deficit and emptiness and lack? It comes from religion. It comes because of the hangover of the law. I'm telling you, if we could be free from the law, we would never feel empty. Why? Because we have His Spirit. We've got the same Spirit of sonship that was in Jesus. Paul says there in Galatians 4, we're going to come back to that. But I just want to show you the Spirit of sonship that was in Jesus.
Okay, so verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Are you his? Hey, you're in here. You're in this prayer. Oh, I love it. Ah, you know, I could never have come to him unless the Father drew me. So guess what? The Father loves me because he drew me to the Son. Jesus said that no one can come to me except the Father draw him. Man, God likes us. He's passionate about, you know, excuse me. Mel Gibson's movie on the Passion of the Christ. That's not the Passion of the Christ. John 17 is the Passion of the Christ. That's just him accomplishing the sacrifice. Yeah, he went through all the suffering and stuff. But don't focus on that. He wasn't focused on that. He was focused on the joy on the other side. We looked at in Hebrews chapter 12. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? Because of the joy of the redemption. Isaiah 53. He shall see of the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He's totally satisfied. Don't ever go to church and take communion and get morbid. Swing from the chandeliers. It's not a morbid meal. We're not, oh, agony, agony, oh, agony, agony, oh, a terrible agony. No, it's gone. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. If you want to commune with him, you're going to have to get into the joy of heaven, because that's where the Son is, seated at the right hand of the Father. He's not in the morbidity of religion that focuses on how bad we are and how much it cost him to suffer for us. I woke up one morning this week and I was pretty mad at myself, but it was for a purpose. Because I woke up singing the words of that horrible, sentimental, garbage Christian song. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll take sunshine for rain, sickness for pain. That's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes my heart to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. If there was a father on the earth who put sickness on his child, they would be in prison. What kind of a mentality has promoted a theology that God puts suffering on us because he loves us? It's insane. You wouldn't do it as a parent. You'd be in prison for child endangerment and child abuse. Rightly so. We don't know the Father because we don't know the Son and the way he revealed the Father to us. I'm digressing. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. These wonderful prayers about unity, I'm going to tell you, they are all contingent upon the revelation of one thing, and that is the fatherhood of God and our sonship. I'll show you now. I'll back that statement in the next few verses. Verse 22, and the glory
which you gave me, I will give to them one day when they qualify. Right? The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you love me. Now here is his definition of that glory that he received from the Father. Father, I desire, my passion is that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. The glory of the Son is the Father's love for him. Your glory is the reality that God is passionately in love with you. Any other glory is just emptiness that is going to drift. Unless you are established in the name of the Father and in your relationship to Him, any temporary glory, any going into a meeting and having all kinds of manifestations will not endure. The only thing that will endure in the days of trial, because we're not guaranteed escaping from trial, but the days of trial, is knowing the Father's love for you. O righteous Father, the world has not known me, you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Now verse 26, this is the capstone. And I have declared to them your name. What name? The whole prayer is Father. Six times he addresses. He doesn't say, oh God. He said, Father, 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 I've declared to them your name. The name that God wants us to know him by is not Jehovah Rophe or Jehovah whatever. Father is adequate. Father encompasses everything that you'll ever need. He's your daddy. He loves you. He's passionate about you. Excuse me shouting. Oh, I'm too excited. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. I'll never forget, years ago, a very well-known preacher preached on that verse and turned it into performance. I don't know how you can do that. But he taught about that we need to pray a prayer. Ask the Father, Father, help me to love Jesus the way you love Jesus. That's not what Jesus was praying. It wasn't for you to do something. He's asking the Father to put His love in you, the same love that He has for the Son. And that comes to you as an experiential reality to you when you begin to understand Him as Father and appropriate Him as Father. I was chatting to my daughter this afternoon. For the first 7 years of her life, I was in legalism. So, she had a lot of hurt from my legalism. And the Lord has ministered a lot of healing to her as a result of that. And it's so amazing how 7 years of law can establish a foundation that it takes years to get free of through the revelation of the truth. And this happened to her a while back, but I said, Tracy, let's go over the details again. I want to get the story right. When she was saved, 5 years of age, came home from church one Sunday morning, and she had said to me at the door of the church, Daddy, I want to give my heart to Jesus. And so I said, okay, let's wait till we get home. And I wanted to make it a personal time. She took that as rejection, that people were more important than her. And so that was one of the healings God had to do some years later, that I didn't take the time immediately when she expressed her desire. But we got home. I prayed with her. She asked Jesus into her heart. She never had a doubt about it. And she was up every morning I mean, she's 6 years of age. So, she was five at the time. But right from her earliest, she'd get up in the morning and she'd spend time with the Lord, read the Bible and pray. Amazing. That was just who she was. So she said, I always prayed to Jesus. Then she said, when I was 12, I was introduced to the Holy Spirit. But she said, because of all the performance within her, she just thought, well, I'm not worthy of this. I'm not deserving of it. She said, it was a terrible striving to know the fullness of the Spirit. She said, I didn't understand it was a gift and I didn't feel qualified. Anyway, then she started relating to the Holy Spirit. So she had this relationship with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. She said, but it wasn't until I read The Shack. She said, I don't know at what point it happened while I was reading The Shack, but I came to the end of the book. And she said, something had changed fundamentally deep inside of me. She said, the two things, you know, and I wrote these down. I saw God as unapproachable and unkind, but The Shack broke that down. And suddenly I saw him as approachable and kind. And since The Shack, she's had a relationship with God as Father. See, it took me a long time to break through, to know him as Father because of my relationship to my Father. Even after I got the revelation of truth and I forgave my Father, I'd still find myself feeling like there's got to be something I need to do. It's so easy. Folks, I understand the temptation that there is. When you feel emotionally a little bit out of sorts, you think, well, what have I done wrong? You say, there's something I need to be doing. Well, I need to pray more. Well, I'll fast. You know, and we think of, what can I do to get closer to Him? And the reality is you can't do a single solitary thing to get any closer to Him than you are. Son, you are always with me. Now, she told me this story, and this has just happened this past week. Her two youngest children, they just asked Jesus into their heart, no sweat, you know, they just love Jesus, and everything's great. The oldest little boy, Noah, is 12. And Tracy has really prayed for real signs of spiritual life in him. He knows scripture, he's been to, you know, Christian school and all the rest of it, but she wouldn't see him really being kind to his brother and sister, you know. And so she, as like Bev was fantastic as a mother. Bev would get into our children's space. She would talk with them. She'd find out what's going on in their heart. Tracy's always been a big talker, so Tracy will talk, but Bev really had to teach him how to interact because he was just, everything's okay, you know. I'm cool, you know. So Tracy has been trying to get into Noah's world. Well, she felt the Holy Spirit, after some of the conversations, told her that it was time to let him read The Shack. And so he, over a period of 3 days, read The Shack, and he finished it on Thanksgiving afternoon. And he came down and he spoke to Tracy about it, and this was his summary of The Shack. He said, now he went to a Christian school. I went to graduation for kindergarten, where they had the kindergartners singing about the Ten Commandments, a little chorus called the Perfect Ten. It made me so mad. Because they aren't the Perfect Ten. If they were the Perfect Ten, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. They're not perfect. They're weak. The writer of the Hebrews says, they're pathetic. They can't bring righteousness. All they do is show people sin. And yeah, my grandson was singing about the Perfect Ten, and I'm preaching grace. Anyway, he came downstairs and he said to Tracy, he said, the two things I get from that is this. The Bible is not a book of rules. It's a way, revealing the way to have a relationship with the Father. And then the second thing she said, I realized that the Ten Commandments were never given to man to show him how to live. They were given to man to show him he couldn't do it. There's great revelation. But he said, Mom, I've never felt the presence of God, you know. So he goes up to his room. And a little while later, Tracy's on the phone to Bev, telling Bev the story. And all of a sudden she calls, she says, I've got to go, Mom. Noah had come down the stairs bawling and squalling. And he said to his mom and dad, he said, I've just met God in my room. He came to me in my room. Oh, man. See, I'm telling you, what keeps you from knowing Him is the rules. And your awareness, the rules, and you've spent your life measuring yourself by the rules and finding yourself wanting. And so you feel alienated, but He's not alienated. Son, you are always with me. The glory that you gave me before the foundation of the world, Father, I have given. And then he tells us in verse 24 what that glory is. It's the love with which you have loved me. And he says, I've declared to them your name and will declare it still, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. That's it. That's it. Being a son is about a love relationship with God. Did you get it?
Yeah.
Now here's what I've discovered. Ephesians 5. If husbands are to love their wives as Christ is to love the church, and the wives are to submit, then wives, let me tell you that submission is really not the dirty word that you've imagined it to be. It actually means receive. The more a woman learns to receive, the more her husband will become a lover like Jesus. I asked Bev permission to tell our story, but she won't let me, so I want to tell you this. I want to say it categorically. A lover can never be all that they are potentially able to be if you are not a receiver to receive that love. And we've got to just quit all this performing and getting up and pursuing disciplines of our Christian life that we think are so important to our relationship. And it's just like the father saying, relax, child. I'm with you. I'm always with you. Intimacy. Okay, let's go back to Galatians. That's John 17. Don't you love that passage? Oh, I tell you, it stirs me. You know what passage really stirs me? Excuse me if I just get a little sentimental here. I was traveling in South America on one occasion. And I was just telling somebody there about my family, about my home, and about all the blessing, you know, back in America. And I feel so grateful to God that He brought us to the United States 32 plus years ago now and let us live in this place. And He's fulfilling His promises and His covenant calling to us and all the rest of it. And I was explaining to somebody, and then I just said, oh, I just wish you could come and see. And that's what Jesus said. Father, I really want them just to come and see. I wish that those that you've given me could be with me where I am, that they could really behold my glory. You know, and certainly that refers to the reality of heaven, but it's more than that. It's entering in to the reality of what Psalm talks about. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I'm telling you, please hear this. I'm passionate about this. There should not be one sad Christian. Because the Holy Spirit that He poured out on the day of Pentecost was that, Peter says, that which the Father had promised to the Son. And when you read Psalm 45, what did the Father promise the Son? Because you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. And Peter says, He's now poured on us that which you now see and hear. And it made them act like they were drunk. Just joy. Unbridled, giggly joy in the Father's love. He loves me. 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 Well, how can you say that? Because it's not based on performance. It's based on his predestined purpose, which he fulfilled in Jesus, who he, in the fullness of time, he brought forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The word adoption, I've told you this before. The Greek word means simply, it's made of two words, huios, son, and then the word tithemi, or to place. So, the word, it's to be placed as a son. It's used of legal adoption, but it's much bigger than legal adoption. It's us being placed as sons. And what he says there in Galatians 4 is, because you are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. People were writing to me over the last month saying, man, you're just teaching people, giving them license to sin and all the rest of it. And I'm saying to them, you don't understand. The gift of sonship is the gift of the Spirit that was in his Son. You have the same spirit of sonship in you that was in Jesus. If you imagine that the Holy Spirit is just going to let you live in any old way whatsoever, you know, he is going to lead you into truth, Jesus said. But he doesn't beat you. He leads you.
Amen.
He doesn't condemn you into transformation. He doesn't shame you. He doesn't guilt you. That's the law. He leads you into truth. In the teachable and appropriate moment, he'll show you Jesus. And you'll see yourself and you'll repent. And transformation takes place. But the problem is, we're trying to get changed on other people's schedule. Because somebody else has an experience and we think, well, I should be there too. Oh, God, do this in me. Let's go to Galatians 4. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God had sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In Romans 8, we have a parallel revelation of sonship. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says in verse 15, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8 says we cry. Galatians 4 says he cries. We cry, he cries. The Holy Spirit cries. Have you read The Birthright? I deal with that in there. See, the reality is this, everything that I receive by faith. And when I start seeing the truth of my predestined purpose to be a son, I begin very diffidently with a lot of resistance from the enemy, who likes to point out the failures in my life and who likes to accuse me. But very diffidently and hesitatingly, I say, Father. And immediately the accuser says, you can't call him that. Look at your condition. And I just say to people, keep on declaring it. Keep on declaring it. Because after a little while, what you'll find is a duet will set up, because he will begin crying out in your spirit, Abba, Father. And you'll be crying, Abba, and he'll be crying, Abba. And you'll be saying, Daddy, and he'll be answering and responding, Daddy, in your spirit. And there'll be a joy that will be released in you. You cry, Abba, Father. Now, here's what he says in Romans 8, verse 15. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That is the verse that so intrigued me in 1981, leading to 1982. That's what got me studying Romans. Because I read a book by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones on sonship, and the use of that word, again, is so significant. Why does he say we have not received the spirit of bondage again? Because he has just said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 and 2, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But what is Romans 7 full of? Condemnation. Why? Because he's exposing the law in Romans chapter 7. Then he comes into Romans chapter 8 and he says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? You're not under the law anymore. Because he says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. But you can receive it again. So here's the testimony that so many people tell me, especially people who have never been in church. And they get saved. And they start walking in the joy of life in Jesus with the intimacy of the Holy Spirit. And they're being led by the Spirit. And they're just having just this amazing life. They're full of joy. They're witnessing, telling everybody about Jesus because he's so full of fun. And they're so full of life. And then they go to church. And in church, they learn all the things they're supposed to be doing. And in no time flat, that joy is gone. It's replaced by a sense of duty and obligation that takes all the joy out of it. Come on, I've heard these testimonies again and again and again and again. But it's possible to receive the spirit of bondage again. And how do you know that you've received the spirit of bondage instead of the spirit of sonship? Fear. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. If you have fear, you're not living as a son. Amen. That's your barometer. Are you afraid of offending God? You're under the law. Are you afraid that He won't meet your needs? You're still under the law. Are you afraid of sickness and disease? You're still under the law. How can you say that? Well, because you're destined for heaven. I don't want to hang around in this life forever. I want to be with Him where He is. I want to see His glory. I want to go home. I've told Bev, don't keep me here any longer than I have to. I've got a passion to go and be with Jesus. Amen. At the right time. I don't want to go prematurely, but when is the right time? Katie, bar the door. I'm out of here. I want to be there. It's like Rodney Howard Brown was telling us. He and Basil were raising his brother from the dead. His brother had worked in the mines and had got emphysema from the mines and other disorders, and he had died. And they threw everyone out the room and they raised him from the dead. And the brother said, why did you bring me back? I don't want to come back. Let me go. See, there's no fear of death. Remember, we saw this in Hebrews chapter 2. As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, and might deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, the only reason why you'd fear death is because you fear there's a day of reckoning on the other side. Because you haven't embraced your righteousness. You think God's still keeping the record and He's going to pull up everything and He's going to judge you. No, He won't even be able to see me because I'm so in Christ. All He'll see is Christ when I arrive before Him. Because that's my whole identity. I'm in His Son. Ah! Fear. Fear. Fear is the mark of someone who has not yet received the spirit of adoption and is receiving a spirit of bondage, receiving a spirit of the law, slavery. Okay. I love the word receive. Receive. We have received the spirit of adoption. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption. See, that's the simple key to new covenant. It's receiving, which is the flip side of a coin called faith. If I believe, I receive. Right. And all I can do is receive. And he's telling me, here's the thing. He's given us the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba Father. And in Galatians chapter 4, the spirit cries out, Abba Father, within me. And so here's where I just come into this place where, in spite of what my emotions and my feeling says, I come to the settled conviction concerning the truth of righteousness that we've looked at in Galatians chapter 2. And we come to this, I am righteous because of what He has done. And so I have the freedom to call Him my Father. And so I receive my position. I receive my identity as a son. I love the development in Jesus and His relationship to the Father. I believe that Jesus knew who He was, His identity and His mission when He was 12 years of age. Those 3 days that He spent in the temple with all the rulers. And the Bible says, in one of the passages says, He was asking questions, and one of the other passages said He was discussing with the leaders. And I believe He knew His identity. And why I say that is because when His mother came to get Him and she gave Him a little bit of a scolding, He said, didn't you know I need to be about my Father's business? And she kept quiet. He knows who He is. But He was willing to wait from the age of 12 to the age of 30. Silent years, no activity, no ministry, and I can preach for hours on that because that became so real to me in 1982 when the Father, 89, when the Father showed me my identity was wrapped up in ministry. And He said, I'm going to teach you how to be a son. Where you're just totally happy to be a son. And as I've shared many times, I got to the place where I said, Father, if you never let me preach again, it's okay with me. And He said, son, if you never preach again, it's okay with me. 2112 Hurstview Drive, Daryl. Yeah. Mowing the yard. Daryl and Susan were our next door neighbors. And peace came to me. Do you know how often the Father just affirms that to me? He said, son, you never have to preach again. You're not on performance. It's so liberating. I don't have to perform. He's gifted me with revelation and everything else, but I don't have to. I don't have to. I enjoy it. I get to do it. I experience His life in doing it. I love it. I don't have to. That's all gone. But here's what happened when He showed me that Jesus, when He was 30, comes to John at the river and He hears the Father's voice. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. What has He done? Nothing. Nothing recognizable. Just being a good son to His mama and Joseph, His father. By this time He had brothers and so on. But the Father said, I'm pleased with you. See, the pleasure of the Father's loving us is totally unrelated to our performance and where we are. It's because of who we are. No wonder the Holy Spirit came down on Him. I mean, hearing the Father's voice, this is my beloved Son. Can you imagine what it did to Jesus? And I love what transpires after that. John 2, you remember He goes to the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee, and the Bible says He manifested His glory and His disciples believed in Him. And He did, you know, He just turned water into wine. But that was a manifestation of His glory. Why? Because He saw an area of need and lack. Yeah, these people were all drunk, you know, and He just made them drunker by producing all this wonderful wine. And so our religiosity, we judge that and say, it must have been unfermented. Surely He wouldn't have performed a miracle to give them the best wine. Yes, because that's who He is. He loves people. The Father loves us. You need wine? He'll provide it. That beginning of signs to Jesus in Cana of Galilee manifested His glory. And He goes on, then He comes into John 5, and this is my favorite verse as far as my living as a son. Jesus says, the Son can do nothing of Himself. Only what He sees the Father doing, that does He. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. See, I'm so glad Jesus didn't say me, put it in the first person. I'm so glad he said the Son, because then it's a principle that relates to all of us. You're a son, and of course, you know, I'm using it generically, daughters as well. But the Father loves you, and he wants to show you everything that he is doing. And here's what the Christian life is all about. It is just going about your daily life in relationship and communion with the Father and just following his promptings. Because, said Jesus, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so he has given to the Son to give life to whomever he will. You are a life-giving agent. You are full of the Father's life. You are full of the Father's love. If we could only get away from the idea of witnessing and knocking on doors and all the stuff that the church reduced it into, and just realize wherever I go, I have life within me. The Father's in me. His life is within me. I'm radiating the life of the Father. Even if I don't do a single thing or say a single word, something is being transmitted to people around me because I have life within me. The Father lives within me. His pleasure is upon me. His joy is within me. Yes. See, if you can get that consciousness, then you're on, oh, here's a lost person. I've got to win them to Jesus. No, you don't. Love them. Hug them. Of course, do it if the Father prompts you. Certainly, say something. But if he doesn't prompt you, don't feel guilty that you're a life-giving agent as Jesus was. You're life looking for some place to happen. Because you have the Father's life within you. Because the Father loves you. And he shows you everything that he is doing. And so if you see a broken person and you feel no prompting to pray for them and lay hands on them, don't do it. Because the Father hasn't shown you to do it. If he shows you, you won't be able to stop yourself. You'll want to just reach out and touch them. Man, if we can just get rid of this, I've got to, I ought to, I should be, into just, the Father loves me. And I'm an agent to go and just share his love with the world, with people. You're no longer a servant. You're a son. That's Paul's summation. You were not saved to serve. You're saved to be a son. I want to tell you, as a son, you will manage your inheritance. I didn't say you'll serve. I said you'll manage your inheritance. You're an heir. So you're an heir of the kingdom. So it's in your interest to perpetuate what the Father's been doing in the earth. We'll get into that next month. Because you're an heir of everything. An heir has a totally different attitude towards work. I'm an heir of everything that belongs to the Father. It's mine already. I'm not trying to qualify to be an heir. I'm not hoping that someday he'll dispose the kingdom inheritance upon me. It's mine. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's yours already. See, I don't understand where we got this idea. I do understand. We got the idea of service out of the legalism. I'm trying to qualify. Instead of, I'm an heir. I'm an heir, and the Father has entrusted to me this area. I've just been reading a book that Dr. Ben Dagley recommended to me called Essentialism. Great book, secular book. But it's all about focusing on the one area of your gifting and your strength and saying no to everything that distracts you from that. The subtitle is The Disciplined Pursuit of Less. Great subtitle. The disciplined pursuit of less. Just cutting out of your life all the extraneous stuff that doesn't fit in with your inheritance, what God has called you to manage, to occupy in His kingdom. It's wonderful. You learn how to say no. That's one of the whole sections on the book, is learning how to say no gracefully. But you've got to learn how to say no, or people will load you down. Okay, that's next time, the inheritance. But I'm telling you that we're not servants. We're not servants. Okay, I want to end off with this. I like this book. I don't know who wrote it. And then after dislocating a hip in my theology, God brought a dawn of understanding. It came while I was studying John chapter 8. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. In that passage, Jesus was speaking to new believers, showing them the difference between their relationship to God under the old covenant and under the new. Under the old covenant, they were subject to the law of Moses, which was designed to reveal their inability to be approved by God through their works. Because of the new covenant, they had a new position, Jesus said, and by implication, a new motivation. The old position, that of a servant, was an inferior relationship. The new position, that of a son, was superior in every way, including motivation. The motivation of a son serving his father was love, while the motivation of a slave serving his master was fear. The consequences of failing to do his master's will motivated the servant to fulfill that will meticulously. As a result, he lived in a constant state of insecurity, fearing the hour of reckoning, dreading his master would find fault with him and punish him. Regardless, though, of whether the servant succeeded at his tasks or failed at them, at the end of the day he had to leave the master's house and retreat to the servant's quarters. No matter how well he performed his duties, at the end of the day it was his status, not his service, that distinguished him, determining not only where he stayed, but how long he stayed there. In contrast to the tenuous nature of the servant-master relationship, Jesus declared that a son abides forever. He had a room in his father's house, a place at his table, a share in his business. His position was permanent, his place was secure, and he never had to fear losing any of those things, because all of those things were his by virtue of his birth. His status distinguished him, determining not only how near he was to the Father, but how dear he was to the Father's heart. Father, I thank you. Thank you so much for the truth. Thank you for this revelation from Galatians 4. Thank you that we have been redeemed from under that curse of the law, the curse of trying constantly to measure up and to qualify and be good enough. Thank you that we've received the same spirit of sonship that was in Jesus. I'm asking you, as Jesus prayed, Father, let the love that you have for your Son be in us. That glory that you gave your Son at the beginning, as Jesus said in verse 24, because he loved me from the beginning. That's the glory of sonship. I am loved. I am deeply loved. I am profoundly loved. I am passionately loved. Nothing can change the Father's attitude toward me, because he predestined me not to perfection, but to sonship. He predestined me to this relationship of intimacy with himself. He predestined me to enjoy this amazing setting in place as a son. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come against that spirit of bondage that leads to fear in your children. We didn't receive it from you, but we understand we can receive it. We can receive it by listening to some teaching. We can receive it by just continually being reminded of the words of the way we were raised and the patterns under which we were raised. We can so easily receive that because of something that somebody says to us that makes us feel like we failed. Give us such an alertness to that spirit of bondage that's wanting to just capture us again. Jesus, you said, "My sheep hear my voice." You're jealous over us. For us to hear your voice and not to follow the voice of strangers. God, forgive us that we're so prone to be intimidated by the loud voice of a stranger with a microphone. We've been raised to listen to the man with the mic, even if they're speaking words that are not full of life. Give us the discernment to challenge those words when our spirit says, "That's not the Father." Give us courage so that we don't receive the spirit of bondage again. I'm asking you because Proverbs says the fear of man brings a snare. Lord, so many of us have, in our growing up years, we've needed approval, we've felt rejection, and so we've spent our lives trying to gain people's approval. And as a result of that, we've allowed people to set value on our lives. And we have felt ourselves unworthy because people don't esteem us as we feel we should be. Help us to discover our worth in you. That we are worth as much to you as the price you paid for our redemption. And that's the price of your Son. We're as valuable to you as Jesus is to you. We're as cherished as Jesus is by you. That's where we find our value. So free us from this fear of man that brings a snare and leads us back into this yoke of bondage and causes us to fear displeasing people. So we say yes when we feel manipulated because we don't want to displease people. Give us courage. Help us to be strong in resisting the pressure to conform to other people's expectations and standards. Father, thank you that you love us. We just want to bask in that love. We want to revel in that love. The same love with which you've loved the Son, you love us. Thank you, Papa. Would you heal the wounds of our hearts that cause us to doubt your love for us?
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.